2 Peter 1, and we are moving into verse 5 and following today. And this is the second major heading in, as I have outlined, our study in 2 Peter. The first being the introduction, taking us in verses 1 through 4. And then now the exhortation from Simon Peter to his readers, ultimately to us, in verses 5 through 11. So we'll begin that today. Don't see or intend to cover all those verses, but we will get started anyway. I want to begin my reading, though, in verse 3, just to help a little bit with the overall context. So let's back up to verse 3, and I will read down through verse 11. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do come wanting to hear from you. We know that the words of men profit us nothing, certainly including my own. But the words of the Holy Spirit from the Scripture profit in all things. So we pray that you would speak, Lord, as your word is read, as we seek to dig into it for these few moments this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us and give us a clearer view of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would be careful to pray that if there is one with us today that is to the age of understanding and hearing and is still outside of Christ, that you would be pleased to draw them to yourself. We pray for the little ones among us and the ones that are not here this morning as well. Thank you so much for these precious children. And we pray that in each one's case, at your appointed time, you will draw them to yourself to love and serve Christ. Lord, we thank you that we're here. And we pray again for those of our number that are sick and other things going on with them. You'll restore them to us, Lord, as we meet again the next time. Lord, we ask you to forgive us our sins. Wash us clean with the Word and guide us in this time. And Lord, of all things, get glory for yourself. For we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The exhortation here that Peter gives, beginning in the 5th verse, is noteworthy because he actually is telling us to have a role, because we have a responsibility, in adding graces to our walk with the Lord. Now that sounds strange, especially coming from Simon Peter. We remember that he started off the first letter, chapter 1, by addressing those scattered strangers as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so Peter says in the outset of that letter, everything God does and is doing and will do in you is all God. It's all Him. And certainly it is. In the second letter, Peter blends together, as the Bible does, the wonderful truth of man's responsibility to obey God, along with God's absolute sovereignty that guarantees all His children will obey Him. And so we see that in the words, first of all, in verse 5, and in our section we read, it occurs twice. Notice he says, besides this, giving all diligence. Verse 10, give diligence. And then over in chapter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, be diligent. So, Peter's saying, be diligent. Give diligence to your Christian life. Now, that does not contradict the fact that God is sovereign in our salvation, as He is in all things. It complements it. And so the interweaving of man's responsibility with God's providential rule over all is beautifully illustrated here by Peter. You know that error always happens when truth is taken too far. I quoted that recently, and I said it again this weekend at home as we were talking about things of Scripture. And I said, my good friend John Didier always said, truth out of balance can lead to heresy. And that's always true. And so the truth of God's absolute sovereignty, if that's all anybody ever harps on, and basically leaves us and everyone that hears it with the idea that we are not supposed to do anything, we just sit on a rock until Jesus comes and gets us, it's wrong. Equally wrong is the idea that, yes, God does His part in salvation, I do my part. God needed me to do my part, or He couldn't have done His part. And now it's up to me to gut it out of the Christian life and accomplish everything that God commands on my own. Totally wrong. Impossible, as a matter of fact. The Bible never does that, and the people who have seen and those complementary truths and made them uncomplementary, who have divided them and said, you're either all the way over here or you're all the way over there, again are wrong. Instead, God says they are blended together beautifully. Now, ultimately, God is the overarching authority over all. We have to believe that. Or He's not God. But Peter himself says, clearly knowing that fact, give diligence to your Christian life. Be diligent. Be a worker. Be a toiler as you walk with Christ. Not in order to earn favor. Not in order to earn your salvation, certainly. Or earn God liking you better than the next Christian because you try harder. There's no such thing as that. But rather to be obedient and to bring glory and honor to the one who has saved you and called you with a holy calling. That's Peter's emphasis. So in this exhortation, and I'm just going to jump ahead and give you general headings that we're going to be working with in the coming times together. First of all, in verses 5 through 7, we see that we are exhorted to strive for added graces. Added graces. Next, in verses 8 and 9, we are to strive for abounding graces. Once they've been added, they should abound. Notice he says that in verse 8. If these things be in you, that's adding them, and abound. So it's not a simple addition, it's also a multiplication. So striving for abounding graces. Thirdly, down in verse 10, we are to strive for an assured election. I didn't say strive for election, you can't do that. But strive for the assurance of it. And then lastly, in verse 11, we are to strive for an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Now, every Christian is in the kingdom. We are kingdom citizens. The kingdom is in us, and we will enter that ultimate reality of the glorious kingdom of God, as we've talked about already in the first hour, when Christ returns. But Peter says you need to strive to not just go in by the skin of your teeth, but go in abundantly into the kingdom. To enter in joyfully, confident in Christ, that you have, as Paul said, fought the good fight, kept the faith, and now there's a crown laid up for you. So that's kind of where we're heading. And today, again, we'll just cover what we can for a few moments here in verses 5 through 7. Strive for added graces. And he says, besides all this, as he starts, that's the way the Authorized has it, some say now in addition to this, or because of this, based on this, that's all kind of means the same thing. Peter's saying, now you know what God has done, and we've talked about that in the last couple of Sundays. What He has given you, how He gave it, why He gave it. Exceeding great and precious promises. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, and a partaker of the divine nature is what we are made. He says, now based on that, don't just sit back. Be diligent and add graces to the grace that's in you. Now, we could certainly say, and the Bible bears it out, that everything we read in verses 5 through 7 that we are to add to grace are things that God does in us already, right? So why does Peter say add them? Well, again, I think I've already been making that point. I hope I have. He's saying you're not designed to be lazy in Christ. And so although it's a guarantee that God's going to give you knowledge of Himself if you're His, and He's going to increase your love for Him and for others if you're His, you need to strive for those things as well. In other words, they need to be your goals. They need to be your motivation in walking with the Lord who has saved you and called you. So that's the way we need to understand it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now notice, he doesn't say add faith to something. You can't do that. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That faith is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. He gave you the faith and repentance to believe on Christ. So he says, now that you've got that, add these to it. Add these to it. And the first one is virtue in the King James. Virtue. It has the sense of moral purity and excellence. Moral purity and excellence. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has what? Clean hands. And what? A pure heart. Has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor has sworn deceitfully. Add to your faith virtue. I love that word, and I love the way it's used in the Authorized. In the account of the woman with the issue of blood reaching through the crowd and grabbing Jesus' garment on the hem and saying, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? It's kind of a humorous scene. You can just tell when you read it how the disciples would have probably answered that. Lord, there's 1,000 people around here and you're asking me, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus says, no, I perceive that virtue has gone out from me to someone. See, that's the grabbing of faith. Belief on God, trust in Him. That's virtue. Virtue is the purity of power that resides in Jesus Christ. And so He says, add that to your faith. Add that to your faith. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8, right? Blessed are the what? Pure in heart. For what's going to happen for them? They'll see God. That doesn't mean that there's some Christians out there that won't see God. They're in a bad category or condition. No. He just means the vibrant relationship and revealing of God to your heart will come when you walk in purity. Pureness of heart is the key to seeing God. That's what Jesus is teaching us there. So virtue. Then he says, add to that moral excellence and purity, knowledge. Knowledge. We already talked about that some in the first part of the letter. And remember that it says in verse 3, He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. So again, God gives us knowledge, but like all these other wonderful graces, He says, you need to add to your knowledge. You need to add to your knowledge. My folks that are with me all the time know, I've said this many times, if you're going to walk with Christ, if we're going to walk with Christ, and we're going to be ever advancing in our relationship with Him, and our fellowship with Him, and our walk with Him, then what we've got to be doing is being students, avid students of the Scripture. We've got to be spending time in the Word. And when Paul says, study to show yourself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, it is... Another way it's translated in some modern translations is exactly what Peter says here. Be diligent. Like I said to you many times before, Bible study, if it's done right, is hard work. And again, this is no criticism. Don't understand this, but I say it in love to you. But if your Bible reading is easy every day, and it doesn't ever make you go, wow, I have to pray over that. I have to read some cross references. I'm not sure. I don't know how do I best need to walk in that, Lord? If that doesn't ever happen, then count on it. You're not being diligent in the Bible. You're not being a toiler and laboring in the Scripture. That's why Paul says that especially the elders, the overseers, those who are charged with teaching and preaching to the congregation, need to labor in the Word and in doctrine. Well, that's not just for us. That's for everybody. Everybody needs to labor in the Word. And so the only way we gain knowledge and add that grace to our graces and increase in it is do the work that's necessary. And again, a simple devotional reading in the morning and then you're out for the day and you never look at the Bible again is not going to cut it. It's just not. It's not. And I know, especially in the age in which we live, but again, when I say this, I got to put an addendum to it. We think people in earlier centuries weren't busy, and we are, and we don't have as much time for the Bible. Let me just give you one illustration that I like to refer to that helps convict me. John Owen, the Puritan pastor, was pastor of Christ Church on the Oxford campus. Big church connected with the university. He taught 4 classes in Oxford University. He was a field chaplain in Oliver Cromwell's army. So every time the army went out, any kind of exercise, John Owen went and was the chaplain on the field for the troops. He had 11 children. His wife was sickly all the way through. He home-educated all 11 children. He wrote a commentary, and many, many things, a work on biblical theology that's like 2,000 pages. He wrote a commentary on Hebrews that I have that comprises 9 volumes, about this thick, each one. And he did all that at the same time. And we think we're busy? Too busy to spend time in the Bible? It's just a good reminder that nobody's too busy. There's just no such thing. But we make time for what we see as necessary, and particularly we make time for what we want to do, right? So the key is, get our wanters to want the Bible, and we'll make time for it. Our other stuff can be put aside if we really want to know God. So that's why Peter says you need to add knowledge. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? So there's no reason to be looking first for knowledge anywhere else than in the Bible. Now, there's knowledge of other things that we all need, and sometimes, certainly in our occupation or in the place God has us, we need to gain knowledge about stuff that's earthly. That's great. We ought to be doing that. It's not an either or. It's a both and, but where's the priority? The priority is knowing God. One of the best things that was ever said to me was by a retired county educator who had been a superintendent of schools for many years, and he had 2 earned doctorates. And I was interim pastor at the church he was a member of, as a deacon of. I was just started preaching. And he asked me, was I going to go to seminary or Bible college? I said, well, at that time, I said, I really want to. So far, God hasn't opened the door or provided, but I'm praying, I'm seeking. He said, well, if you can go, that's fine. You go. It can be helpful a lot of ways, but he said, let me tell you something. If you will commit, and I believe you already have from listening to you, if you'll commit to be a student of the English Bible, don't worry about seminary and Bible college. Be a student of the English. Now, this is an educator with 2 earned doctorates. And so, I'm not saying throwing off on seminary and Bible college. They're important and they're helpful. All I'm saying is, the priority has to be here. Because, let's face it, we know there are a lot of people that go through a lot of education, both secular and religious, and don't know God from a fence post. But they know a lot of stuff about what the Bible says, but they don't know God because they haven't made a priority of studying the Scriptures to be approved of God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. As John MacArthur likes to say, a bunch of dead Germans back in the 1800s and 1900s are responsible for most of the problems we've got in theology because they knew a lot about what the Bible said, they just didn't know God. And so all their writings and all their talks were totally filled with error. Look at the Pharisees. It's possible to know what the Scripture says, but it not have any effect in your heart. That's a scary thing. I live in constant fear of that for myself, I just tell you. I don't want to be that way. And so, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. All right, one more today, and we will close for this time. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. That's a good old word. Some of you may, you probably read about it in history because you wouldn't remember it. I don't remember it either. I'm not even that old myself. But there was, in the days of prohibition in this country, when all alcohol manufacturing and sales were outlawed, that came in large part to a group of women who organized across the country and lobbied Congress, and they were called the Woman's Temperance Union. And what they were about was saying, this country needs to be tempered and have self-control in regard to alcohol. It's causing major problems. So that's the thought of the word temperance in the King James. And it means self-control. Now, here's the thing. Again, this is one of those places where, just like I've already said, Peter is telling us to add something to our faith that we really already have if we're a Christian. What I mean by that is, when we consider what Paul talks about in Galatians 5 of the fruit, and it is, listen folks, it is singular, fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. It's one fruit, and it has all these manifestations, okay? But when he talks about that, he says one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. A man who has no self-control, Proverbs says, is like a city without walls. In the context of that day, that means anybody can walk in and lay waste to it. If he has no self-control, he's wide open for any kind of pernicious and evil influence. He'll be taken over. He'll be subdued by his own passions, the temptations of the enemy, and so forth. And so, Peter says, you've got to add to that knowledge self-control. In other words, that's one of the good effects if you're applying yourself to gaining knowledge of Jesus the right way and wanting it to really have an effect in your life, then that's going to be an effect. The more you know of Him, the more likely you are to be able to exercise self-control when temptation comes. And the converse is true as well. The less you know of Christ and His Word, the more wide open you are to the temptations of your own flesh and of the enemy. It's just the way it is. Now, I've said it before, and a lot of people through the years have had this written in the flyleaf of their Bible. I don't know who initially said it. Can't give credit where it's due. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's really what we're talking about here. Knowledge of Christ will help keep you from sin, but lack of knowledge of Him will lead you into it. You'll be more of a target for Satan. Easy prey for him when you don't know the Word. Keep in mind, we know this, but let's remember it right here. Keep in mind that when the tempter came to our Lord, he did not exercise the power that he has as God to get rid of him. He could have. We talked about this morning in the first hour about him humbling himself to the point that he could say, I don't even know the day or the hour of the Son of Man's appearing while he was on earth. We talked about that, didn't we? Well, likewise here, he sets aside the privileges of deity, but let's be real about it. When Satan came and said, I know you're starving, you fasted for 40 days, just turn these stones into bread, he could have said, poof. And Satan would have been no more. We wouldn't have to deal with him. Nobody else would have either. He could have destroyed him with a word. But instead, what does he do? It is written. It is written. Three times, he used the Bible to deflect Satan's temptations and to increase his strength as a man. And that's the same thing we're supposed to do. That's why he did that. He's giving us a wonderful example and lesson. He's saying the weakest believer out there, if they'll just study the Bible and get to know me better, they can stand against the wiles of the enemy. A lot better than somebody who doesn't know. Somebody's been a Christian 30 years but has never really studied the Word is a lot easier prey for Satan than the new convert of 2 weeks who is just eating up the Scripture. It's just filling his veins. He's overflowing with it. It's like what Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. He said, I love to read Bunyan because he said, you can cut him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. See, that's what we all ought to be able to be described as. Cut me anywhere and I bleed Bible. And that will lead to self-control. Temperance. Being reserved in our actions. Being able to resist the onslaught of the enemy. The simple fact is, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that God will never tempt you beyond what you're able. But will with a temptation always give a way of escape that you may be able to withstand it. And sometimes that way of escape is literally take off. And that's all you can do. Just run from it. Sometimes it is to face it head on and say, by the strength of Christ, I will not. I will not. But again, you're not going to get there with just a surface. Don't misunderstand when I say this. A surface, our daily bread type of understanding of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with our daily bread. But if that's the whole Bible, and a lot of people it is, one verse or a portion of a verse of a day and a nice devotional after it, and they think, I've done Bible study. No, you haven't. I can tell you from someone whom God has been pleased to help me study His Word for many, many years in order to be able to understand it myself and give a help to God's people. I can tell you that I realize more and more as I get older and preach more and more sermons, I know less and less of what I want to know of Jesus Christ. There's always more to discover. There's always more to know. And the knowing is not just head knowledge, although you got to have that. See, a lot of folks say, oh, well, it's just the heart. You know, you don't worry about the intellect. No. You can't do that. God didn't give us a mind to say, well, it's not important. Just feel about me. You know, no, there's way too much of that out in some of the extremes of the charismania movement, isn't there? It's a feeling. I've heard brother preachers say, and I know why they say that, but I've heard them say, I'd rather hear a fool on fire than a scholar on ice. Well, no, if you think about it, you don't want to hear a fool on fire. He may have a zeal, but like Paul says, the Jews, they've got a zeal without knowledge. That doesn't do anybody any good. So, again, it's not saying check your brains at the door and just have a touchy-feely, fuzzy feeling about Jesus in the Bible. No, you got to have the intellect, but if it stays here and doesn't get here, then you do turn into cold, deadwood orthodoxy. And I sometimes think that's even worse in its outcome than somebody who maybe doesn't know very much, but is sure excited about Jesus Christ. I've come to that place. Didn't used to think of it that way, but I really do now. So, again, do we want to be temperate? We want to be self-controlled? You've got to know Christ. Know Him better. And be on that wonderful journey of ever knowing Him better. Because it is a journey. You don't arrive down here. I don't even think we arrive up there. We will be able to take in more, but I think all of heaven, the eternal state, if of many things, is going to be about us ever, not only worshiping, obviously, Christ unendingly, but also knowing more of Him unendingly. And we'll never plumb the bottom of that ocean, even in our perfected, eternal bodies. We won't. So if that's the case, how much more is it required of us to be students of God's Word here, unto all these other graces? So, yes, God works these in us, but we have a responsibility to add to them as well. Let's bow our heads. Now let's take a moment to consider what the Holy Spirit said to the church today.